Whenever we read the Bible, some of us may think, my faith would be so much greater if I could be back in that time period and witness the accounts. Well, that may be the case. There are some examples that we see in the Bible where this didn't happen. One example that we can look at is Thomas, commonly referred to as Doubting Thomas. He was able to talk to Jesus and follow him before his death. And yet after his death, he still needed to touch the wounds. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. We're going to be spending most of the time in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 8 through 12 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that we have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. We all have the same faith, and that is the faith that can save our souls. As Peter said, even the prophets didn't know about the salvation that was to come, but now we do. We have access to the Bible, which now shows us everything that is to come. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. We understand the full mystery about salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, it says that the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Because of this, there are three imperatives that we must obediently follow. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he tells us the first thing that we must do. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first thing he mentions in this verse is that we must prepare our minds for action. We must be ready to take action. And we can compare this to a soldier in a war. I mean, soldiers take time going through boot camp and training, physically preparing their bodies and their minds for a battle. They aren't just moping around a military base, waiting until something happens, and then they forget their training. They're always vigilant and always ready for action. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that our battle isn't a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. So what should we be ready for? Our war, as we saw in that verse, isn't quite the same as a soldier's war. Their war is physical and ours is spiritual. Every day we fight a battle. This battle is against Satan and his temptation. And we should be ready to resist temptation. One thing that we can do to resist temptation is to think on godly things. And Philippians 4, verse 8 talks about this. Let's read that verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Thinking on good and holy things will take our minds off of temptation and help lead us away from temptation. It'll help us to stay on the path of righteousness. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and with knowledge self-control, and with self-control steadfastness, and with steadfastness godliness, and with godliness brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection love. For if these qualities are yours in increasing, They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adding all of these things will help prepare our minds for action and help us to resist the temptation of the devil. And then in the next thing, in verse 13, he tells us to do is to be sober-minded. The phrase sober-minded is found many times in the Bible. So what does it mean to have a sober mind? Sober-mindedness means to be calm, collected, watchful, and aware, to be vigilant. Being sober-minded is part of preparing our minds for action. If we aren't watchful and aware of what's going on, then we could easily slip back into temptation, which then leads to sin. And we know that sin leads to death. And that's what the devil wants. He wants us to fall into sin and to fall away from God. Being sober-minded and aware of sin can help keep us safe from falling into that trap. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced throughout brotherhood, throughout the world. The final thing that he tells us in verse 13 is to set our hope fully on grace. This means to have a confident expectation that something will happen. We should have a confident expectation that God will have grace on us. This grace is the grace that we as Christians will receive when Jesus comes back. And we also receive this grace daily whenever we ask for forgiveness of our sins. God has so much grace on us. We definitely do not want to be treated as we deserve. Because if God didn't have grace on us, we would not be going to heaven. God loved us so much that he gave his son so that we could be saved. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In this passage, Peter calls us obedient children. We see this concept of us being children throughout the Bible. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, but I, brothers, could not address you as a spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you are not ready. In this passage, as infants in the Word, they weren't ready for the solid food yet. They needed the milk of the Word. But this stage is not meant to last forever. A child must continue growing and eventually be able to handle the solid food. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. These people were not fully mature in the knowledge of the word. An infant and child cannot easily understand the major concepts of the Bible. But unlike the child, a mature person can. They can dig deep into the word and understand the concepts. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. As a child, we start with the milk, the basic concepts, but we have to move through in our maturity. The key word in this verse is to grow up. We don't remain as children in our knowledge of God, but we do remain as children in our obedience to him. God is as a parent figure to us, if you will. The whole New Testament is about how we should live our lives for God. And God doesn't just tell us, don't do this. He tells us, don't do this, but do this instead. And we see this in verse 14. He says, "Don't be conformed to the former ignorance, but be holy in all your conduct." Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we can no longer be enslaved to sin." And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 25, it says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. The passions of our former ignorance is talking about before we became Christians. We must be careful, again, that we do not fall back in to the old habits of sin because we were baptized and renewed from that sin. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." This verse takes us back to the sober-minded or self-controlled thought. This verse tells us to live upright and godly lives. We must be aware of sin and not fall into it. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And in verse 16 it says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." We are called to be holy as God is holy. The three imperatives that we looked at are necessary as obedient children growing up into holiness. Part of being holy is to think about good things, as we already talked about. This will help to eliminate evil thoughts and help us to resist temptation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Let's read that verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 22. "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of silver and gold, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart." In verse 19, God tells us that he knows those who are his. Anyone who names the name of the Lord must flee away from sin. And in verse 20 and 21, he gives us the examples of being holy. The temple instruments were honorable instruments. This is the image he paints for us. Some vessels were used for the common, ordinary tasks, and some were used for the holy tasks. This is how we are supposed to be, as vessels of honor. I've mentioned this a lot, but resisting temptation is extremely vital in being holy. If we constantly give into temptation, we can fall into the old ways of sin and become vessels of dishonor. In Matthew chapter 4, we can look at Jesus' example when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness. Every single time that he was tempted, he resisted it and quoted scripture to help him resist it. Anybody can become an obedient child of God and start the journey of obedience and holiness. To do this, you must believe, John chapter 8, verse 24, repent, Luke 13, verse 13, confess, Matthew 10, verse 32, and be baptized, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. There is no sin too great that it cannot be forgiven and that you can't become a child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. If you need to be baptized or need the prayers of the church, then please come forward as we stand and sing.